Thank you. And just to also, Pastor Lawrence is Gen X too. Just want to clarify that. Yes, he's in a class. Well, Pastor's with you. Yeah, you guys are the boomers. Woo, yay. Yay, welcome, happy Christmas. The start of the season. My first question was, who has their shopping done? But it didn't look like very many of you have yours done. You know, I really like the idea of getting all of my shopping done early. And until after we had more than one child, I was always done before the end of October. That hasn't happened since. In our family, we have a couple gift traditions in our home. We always get a new family ornament every year for our tree, and then we get a different ornament for each of our children. And so when they get married, they will then get all of those ornaments to put on their own tree one day. So we also we also open our Christmas gifts on Christmas morning. However, we've allowed our children to open one gift on Christmas Eve. And surprise, it's pajamas. It actually took them a long time to figure out that every year, surprise, brand new pair, fresh washed, clean pajamas they can put on and dream of Christmas. But as you see, as our kids have gotten older, they decided to step it up a notch, our very competitive family, and decided that instead of just, you know, opening their pajamas that they all knew by this time, they would unwrap it with their feet. So now that has become, and with permission, I asked each of them if we could show this picture of each of them opening their pajamas that Christmas with their feet. So there they go. So it's a race who with their feet can get it open the fastest. So did many of you brave the crowds this weekend? A few of you did. Yeah. I'm not a shopper. In the past, I have done that early morning experience. But now since the store's opening on Thanksgiving Day, I've pretty much given up on that. I would much rather prefer to sit in my nice, comfy clothes in my home and use my computer. I was reading, there was a retail worker by the name of Emily who wanted to share, they were asked about Black Friday memories. And she wrote, "Dealing with Black Friday shoppers feels like a walk through Jurassic Park. Over the course of one Black Friday, I was nearly run over in the parking lot, threatened with bodily harm by people who saw me walking into work and thought I was trying to skip the line, nearly mowed down by a small woman carrying a large leaf blower trying to be the first across the store to get in line at the newly opened checkout, witnessed someone spit on my manager and attempt to punch him in the face, was called very hurtful things because a certain electronic device had sold out. That was one Black Friday. You know, I think all of this shows how far we have moved from the original intent of Christmas and even the first gifts. Most of us do attribute gift giving back to the gifts the Magi brought to Jesus. It's Jesus' birthday, and we celebrate with getting and giving presents. However, no matter what gifts we think we need or that we need to give, the greatest gift of all came to each of us for free. The gift of Jesus, born as a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger of a stable because there was no room in the inn. This baby was the one wise men, magi, from the east came to worship. They brought gifts to Jesus to honor him. So I'd like to read from Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2 and 9 through 12. And it reads, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is he? Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' And the Magi, Herod, sent to find out, he answered that the baby was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem. And the Magi, after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The wise men, or magi, often referred to a class of Persian wise men and possibly priests who were interpreters of special signs, particularly in astrology. There is actually no number of how many magi there actually were that came. It's attributed to three due to the three gifts. However, there could have been as few as 12. They probably traveled in force with every imaginable oriental pomp and accompanied by adequate cavalry escort to ensure their safe penetration into Roman territory. And this is exactly what alerted Herod that, hey, this is a big deal here. These ancient magi were a hereditary priesthood of the Medes, credited with profound and extraordinary religious knowledge. And some magi who had been attached to the Median court proved to be expert in the interpretation of dreams. Darius the Great established them over the state religion of Persia. Many of us go, wait a minute, Darius the Great, Persia, and we go back and think of the great prophet Daniel, who lived in Persia. And he also certainly had incredible numbers of messianic prophecies. And they do actually attribute this group going back to the time of Daniel. According to the article, We Three Kings, Clearing Up Misconceptions by Tim Chafee, he writes, the Babylonians had many opportunities to learn of the Jewish scriptures, which contained multiple promises of the coming Messiah. Daniel was an influential government official in Babylon about 600 years earlier and foretold the coming of the Messiah in Daniel chapter 9. Also, tens of thousands of Jews lived in Babylon during the time of the exile, and they maintained a large presence there for the following centuries. So there's no doubt they knew who they were coming to worship. They knew who they were coming to see. This was actually a very long journey. They would have traveled to see Jesus of over 1,000 miles, depending exactly where they were located. And it would have taken at least a month, could have been up to 2 months, depending how fast the caravan could travel. I have a map here going to kind of show you. Plus several weeks prior to get ready for this travel. This should help us come to realize why they were so willing to come and see this newborn king and offer him gifts. They knew exactly that this was the promised Messiah. And each of the gifts is significant and symbolic of Jesus and his role as prophet, priest, and king. Gold for his kingship, frankincense for his priestly role, and myrrh for the role of as prophet. For Jesus is to each of us a prophet, a priest, and a king. I'm going to be focusing on the gift of the myrrh, Jesus the prophet, one of the gifts that the Magi brought. So, what is myrrh? Well, there's his own picture. It's a natural gum or resin extracted from a number of small thorny trees. So there you can see the tree there. And up above is then how it hardens. And then they can make it also into liquid form. And it's been used throughout history as perfume, incense, and medicine. Liquid myrrh was an ingredient of Jewish holy incense and was formerly greatly valued. Myrrh was, you might know, from the ancient Egyptians and as an embalming for their mummies. And myrrh mixed with wine could be ingested, and it was referred to Scripture as gall, which was offered to Jesus on the cross to act as a mild painkiller. Matthew 27:34 says, there they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. Jesus refused it. He knew he needed to take on the whole weight of sin and the penalty of death for us, his whole role as prophet. This was the whole point of that costly gift that was given as a young child, the young child Jesus. It was to foretell of his death, the purpose of his life. In fact, even after death, Joseph of Arimathea brought a 100-pound mixture of myrrh and aloes to wrap Jesus' body, according to John 19. One of Jesus' main roles in coming to earth was to be the prophet. He is the voice of God the Father. We think prophet, foretelling, but actually that's not the biblical definition of a prophet. That may happen, but for many, you know, we think, well, prophets, who are some of those great prophets? We think Moses and Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all great men and all prophets of God. But without a doubt, two of the great prophets were in the New Testament, John the Baptist and Jesus. The prophet's role was to speak for God, regardless of whether he did any predicting of the future. A prophet expresses the will of God in words, and sometimes he uses signs to back up what he says and to demonstrate God's power behind it. The definition is from David Grabe, and I thought, wow, that is great. It just sums it up exactly, because that is exactly what Jesus did as a prophet. He spoke for God the Father to all the people. He provided a way of redemption and forgiveness. He provides still today that access to the Father through him. And Jesus never did any of it self-serving, but to glorify the Father. John 8:54 reads, Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. And he fulfilled the purpose of his birth that was foretold by the myrrh, so that we can have eternal life. The entire message of his good news to us. John 10:17-18 states, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. But what about us? How does that help any of us today? How does the myrrh, the gift of myrrh, how is that to help us and remind us of Christmas, of Jesus? Well, it does. It reminds us that Jesus came. He lived a sinless life to die a horrific death that would pay the price for our sins. Yet, after being in the tomb 3 days, he rose victorious, conquering death to give us forgiveness. What the enemy meant to destroy, in fact, is exactly what God used for good to give each of us life. It's our promise of hope for a future with Jesus forever in heaven. However, the gift of myrrh points to Jesus the prophet, the one who speaks the good news, who is the spokesperson for the Father, just as each of us are called to do. We are each now to share the good news, tell everyone that Jesus came for them. We have the most wonderful gift of all, and we need to share it with others. We need to die to ourselves, our own plans, and put on the life of Jesus. Galatians 2:20 reads, I have been crucified with Christ, and I now, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I know live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We need to use every opportunity and every way, just like Jesus did when he was on the earth. He pointed people to God through his words, through his actions, and most of all, by his love for others. This week at our Thanksgiving meal, we invited one of our Mandarin teachers from my school. I'm teaching in a Mandarin immersion school. And her husband is currently in China, and she didn't have any plans, and her 3-year-old, for Thanksgiving. And first, she was very blown away that I invited her. And most of all, as she came and she was with us, she could not get over how nice and kind we all were. Even to her son. I mean, we got out Candyland, and the boys got out the Legos, and they were playing with him. The next day, she sent me a text, again thanking me, but again mentioning how nice and kind we all were. She got to see Jesus, real and tangible, as we spoke of his love through our actions. We anointed her with his myrrh, if you will, and his sweet incense was very much present. So this Christmas, give the gift of myrrh. Die to self and let Jesus shine. Let that fragrance of myrrh, of his love, and speak out about who he is and the good news he brings to everyone. And be willing to share that because there are people willing to receive it. However, that's not our only gift this Christmas. We have two to go. So I'll turn it over to Pastor Steve to share about frankincense.
Now, frankincense, you know, what is frankincense? Frankincense is not a monster with bolts out of the side of his head. But sometimes even little children are confused about what frankincense is. I have a story that's told of a little boy who was about 7 years old. And it was time for church, and he wanted to bring his teddy bear, whom he had always called Frank. His parents protested, but he insisted that he had to take Frank today, and they finally relented and let him do it. And when the offering plates were passed, he put the teddy bear in the plate, along with a few pennies. Later, when asked about it, he simply said, "Well, the Bible says the wise men brought Jesus gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. I didn't have any gold, and I don't know what myrrh is, so I just gave Frank incense." It is hard to find an illustration for frankincense without using essential oils, by the way. But frankincense, what it really is, it is the dried sap of trees, and I'm going to try to say this, in the Boswellia genus, particularly Boswellia sacra. And I have a picture, it's in the top left side. On the top right side, how frankincense, it is actually the sap. They cut lines in the bark, and the sap that drains out, that is what frankincense is. And they'll dry it, and it ends up, its final product is what it looks like on the bottom. 10-15 years ago, Jill's brother and sister-in-law were working in United Arab Emirates, and they gave us 1 year a gift of gold and frankincense and myrrh, a piece of gold. It was a gold-plated coin. But frankincense and myrrh, we have it in a little box, and it's really cool. But that is what the frankincense actually looks like. When it's dried, the sap is burned as incense and is thought to have several medicinal properties. Frankincense was used by the Old Testament priests. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 34 and 35, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum resin, onycha, and galbanum." I don't know why I picked these verses. "And pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred." And in Leviticus 6:15, it says, "The priest is to take a handful of the finest flour and some olive oil together with all the incense on the grain offering and burn the memorial portion on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Frankincense, which was often burned, symbolized prayer rising to the heavens like smoke. But have you ever wondered why on earth did the Magi bring frankincense to Jesus? Well, for starters, it was a very valuable gift. According to Business Week, the frankincense trade became the most lucrative in the world between 1000 BC through 400 AD. And for a time, it made southern Arabia the richest place on earth. And even now, frankincense is used as an essential oil. I had some, in my research, there were some that were convinced that the Magi brought frankincense to Jesus so that he wouldn't get arthritis. I don't think so, but, you know, you can think what you will. But it was a valuable gift. But it was also a gift for a priest, because frankincense was used in the worship of the time. It was during the temple worship and during the sacrifices that the sweet perfume of fragrance was used. Well, what would this represent? The gift represents Jesus' priestly role. The function of the priest was to open the way to God for men. Jesus made it possible for men to enter into the very presence of God. And he would also offer sacrifice for the sins of the world. The gift also suggests that Jesus himself is worthy of worship. The gold shows that he is king, but the frankincense reveals that he is God in the flesh. During worship today, I really wanted to keep taking notes for my sermon because the songs that were chosen just fit right in with everything I was talking about. And one of my favorite names for Jesus is Emmanuel, which is God with us. And that is what Jesus' role was to bring God to people, not to have to go through through another priest, but we can go directly to God because he is God with us. Not only will this child lead people to worship God, but he also will be worshiped. The Magi brought frankincense to acknowledge the holiness and divinity of Jesus, our divine high priest. The book of Hebrews talks about how Jesus is our high priest, quite extensively. I have a few verses I want to read out of there. First, out of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest," meaning Jesus, "who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus, as our high priest, lived on earth as a man, and yet he did not sin. Until Jesus, the people were separated from God because of their sin. And the only way to enter the presence of God was, and there was only one person, it was the high priest of that time. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, they were allowed to go into the Holy of Holy place, the Holy of Holies, after they had presented an offering as forgiveness for their own sins, and only then could they enter the Holy of Holy places once a year on Yom Kippur to offer sacrifices for the people. One time of year, and only one person. But when Jesus, our high priest, died on the cross, and the veil of the Holy of Holies was split in two, the presence of God was open to all people. And so as a forgiven people, we can boldly go to our high priest, Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God the Father. So we no longer have to go through another person to get to God or to represent us before God. Through Jesus, we can boldly approach God. Another song of worship that we sang today invites us to come to the altar, to come to the Holy of Holies, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 7:27 says, unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He was sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. And because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, Jesus is the perfect high priest. And so the frankincense that was given at his birth represents the priestly role that Jesus was given by God the Father. And it's because of that role that we can come boldly to the throne. We can go for forgiveness. We don't have to go through another person. We don't have to go to the pastor. Each one of us has complete, full access to the throne of God because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Frankincense and myrrh are two of the gifts of Christmas. And now I'll turn it over to Pastor Lawrence as he shares about the gift of gold.
And since nobody drank the water, did you drink the water? Well, I'm fighting the cold here, so my throat's really dry, so I'm going to drink the water. Gold. We're talking about gold, which is the third gift that was given by the Magi on that day. And the gold stands for a kingly person that Jesus was. That was a role that God gave him, was to be king. Now, some scholars and some researchers believe that there was about 50 pounds of gold that was given to Jesus. That would have been the standard that he had given to royalty back in those days, which would equal out to about $750,000. So that, plus the frankincense and the myrrh, the scholars believe that they had anywhere from $3 to $4 million worth of goods in their possession. So hopefully Mary took it and rolled it into a nice IRA or a Roth retirement plan, or put it into her 401k for their future use. I'm sure Mary would have been wise enough to do that. But that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money to be given, and which enabled Jesus to go out and do his ministry. Because nowhere did it really ever say when he's out, you know, walking the countryside that they had to stop and build a tent, or he had to craft a table because he was a carpenter to earn money. So I'm sure that that helped support his ministry throughout his time here on earth. So Jesus is the king. That was his role given by God. And I think it's hard for us to relate to that, to what a king is, because we don't live in a monarchy. We don't live in a country where we have a king and we, you know, the king has all these rights and privileges and can do all these things. So it's hard for us to relate to that. But the people back then, they lived under a monarchy, and they've known what it was like to have kings. They ever had the Old Testaments where they could read about all the great kings that came before them. The first king, Saul, and all that he did, they knew what he could do. And they knew what it was like to live under a king. And then David, right, a man after God's own heart. So the people knew what it was like to be a king. And then there was Solomon, who was the wise king. So all that helped the picture of a king really emphasize his role. Plus, they also lived in the time of the Roman Empire, where there was a great king that ruled the world at that time. Right, the Romans had control over everything. They had a strong army, they had the power, and they had superiority over anybody at that time. And I believe that the Israelites, as they read the Old Testament, would believe that this king would come back and would be the same way. He'd be a king of power. He'd be a great king like maybe David with slaying all the giants and killing everybody or ruling the nations. But God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And he had different roles, a different plan for Jesus the king. He had a different set of ideas for what Jesus would do as king. He had a different plan of how he would rule in this kingdom. See, this king was born in a lonely manger, all by himself, without fanfare or circumstance. He was born amongst the animals in that manger. It was quiet. It was a humble beginning for this king. He grew up as a carpenter. That was his trade, right? He didn't have all the royal upbringing that most kings would have, all the proper education and all the servants to care for them, or the servants to guide them, or servants to lead them or teach them. Jesus grew up having to work hard, use his hands to get dirty and to learn a skill and to learn a craft that was taught to him by his father. It was humble beginnings for Jesus. But when the time was right, when it was his time, his kingdom would be revealed. So when Jesus started his ministry, you could see his kingdom to be revealed. And it was a kingdom like no other. A kingdom like they had nothing they had ever seen before. And it wasn't a kingdom that man expected it to be like. It wasn't a kingdom that had all this great power and all the big fighting force like the Roman Empire would have. It was not a kingdom that's defined by borders that they've conquered and that they've taken over, and that was their kingdom. And it wasn't a kingdom that was surrounded by walls or gates that had boundaries. And he was not a king like any other. He gathered his court from the fishermen that were thereby. It wasn't these scholars, it wasn't these highly trained men or anything like that. They were just regular Joes, regular fishermen that were working there. That was his court, that was his advisors. He walked with the poor, the hurting, the tax collectors. Those were his people that he ministered to. That was his kingdom right there. He ate common meals with common people. He didn't have the great banquet halls and feasts with you see on TVs with all the fruits and vegetables and pigs on the spigot and a lamb over here and everybody eating and drinking and having fun. You know, maybe a good meal for him would have been a loaf of bread and some fish. And on a good day, maybe he had some salsa to go with that loaf of bread and fish. I'd call that a good day. But he was a humble king. And he didn't come out and say, look at me, I'm king. Everybody follow me. He didn't do that. That's not who Jesus is. Jesus is a servant. He's humble. He doesn't like fanfare. He doesn't like being attention drawn to him. He just walked about the streets, walked about the villages doing his business. In Matthew 9:35, it says, and Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So everywhere he went, he did as he was being asked to do. Everywhere he went through his kingdom, he ministered to people. He talked with people. He sat and had meals with people. He hung out with people. And it wasn't like they had to, you know, get a lottery ticket and wait in line to see him. They would just come to him and gather around him and meet with him. That was his kingdom. That was the kingdom that God established here on earth. Quite different than what I'm sure the Israelites were expecting at that time. Quite different than what we would think of a kingdom as being. Every time I think of a kingdom, I go back to like the King Arthur days, right, with the Knights of the Round Table and the big castles and all the fanfare and flags and banners and helmets and shields and all that fun stuff. But this kingdom was different. This king was different. He is the king of the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6 says, and Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he's the king of the way. The way is all we need to know. We don't need to know the full plan. We need to have our own plan. We just need to know the way that he's called us to go, and we need to walk in that way. We need to know the way that he's asking us to go in, and we need to follow that way. Because he is the way. He's the truth. He's the truth. And that's the truth that sets us free. If you believe in that truth, you hold tight to that truth, then you have nothing to worry about. And he's the life. A life of a follower of Jesus has a blessed life, has a joyful life, has a happy life. Does that mean everything's going to be perfect? Everything's going to be great? No. Does it mean that you're not going to go through any hardships or any trials? No, the Bible doesn't say that. But you will be blessed, and you will have joy, and you will have unspeakable happiness that you don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's coming from, but you know it's the Holy Spirit in you that comes from our King. It's the joy that comes from our King in knowing him and being part of his kingdom. That's life. He's a King of righteousness, peace, and joy. In Romans 14, 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." The righteousness that comes from the work that was done on the cross. It's nothing that we can do. It's nothing that we can work towards. It's nothing that we can accomplish on our own to make that happen. That righteousness that we get from Jesus is all from him. The way he walked on this earth, the way he lived this life, sinless and blameless, and how he died on that cross for us. That's where we get the righteousness, from that King. And it's a peace, like I said earlier, a peace that passes all understanding. That when things are going wrong in your house, right, when you're at the hospital for hours with your wife, you have a peace about you because you know your King is with you. Or when you're struggling at home because the kids are running around crazy and you have no control of them, there's a peace that can be about you. And that's a peace that the King gives us. It's a peace that only Jesus can give. And a joy. He's the King of heaven and earth. Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth have been given to you. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.'" Now, if he wasn't King of heaven and earth, he wouldn't be able to give us that authority. But because he is King of heaven and earth, excuse me, he can give us that authority. See, Jesus is not held back by time or space. He can be in heaven and on earth at the same time. And he is. Right? He's up in heaven speaking to God on our behalf, praying for us. And yet he's here on earth walking with us when times are hard. Right? He carries us when we're struggling. He lifts us up. And though we live on earth, and though we're part of this earth, this is not our home. Right? We have a hope, like Pastor Jill said earlier. We have a hope for a future, for a place in heaven where there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, but just joy and happiness. That's who our King is. That's what our King does for us. And it's quite different than what the world will say a king is, but that's okay. Right? We're not of this world. We're part of a godly kingdom. We're part of a King that died for us. I don't know how many kings out there would have died for their own people. Our King did. Our King gave everything he had. He left heaven to come to earth to be part of this human race, so that we could have a hope and we could have a future. And his kingdom will be forever. There is no end to that, his kingdom. It will be on for eternity. His kingdom will go on. The world may collapse, right? The world may blow up one day. We don't know. But God's kingdom will be there forever. And we'll be with him forever. So that's the kingdom I want to be a part of. That's the King I want to follow. And that's the King I choose to follow. If we have the worship team come back up. See, a lot of times we take for granted in the story of Matthew, that what those gifts that were given. Oh, it was just gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But if you look deeper, and if you think about it, and you pray about it, and you just contemplate about it and just meditate on it, you'll know that those gifts are meaningful. You'll know that those gifts mean much more than what was said there as actual physical objects that were given. They're much bigger than that. They're deeper than that. They're life-changing. So Jesus is our prophet. He's our prophet, right? He was the voice of God on this earth. He was the prophet that enabled us to have communion, that enables us to have communion with God, relationship with God. He's that go-between between us and God. He's a prophet of the good news, right? The gospel, that there's hope, that we have a life, and that we can have a future. And he's the prophet that brought hope to an entire nation that was hurting at that time, and now to an entire world, there's that hope. He's our high priest, right? Tempted in every way that we are tempted. From birth until his adulthood, he was tempted in every way that we go through. It wasn't that he was special or he didn't have, you know, the internet to sidestep him. He still had temptations that he had to battle with, that he had to deal with, and he did. And he dealt with all those temptations without sin. Didn't falter once. Didn't sidestep once. Because he's our high priest. And because of that, as our high priest, that enables us to approach God's throne. That allows us to stand in the hall of God the Father and worship him because of what Jesus did for us. And he's the priest that made the final sacrifice. He gave all he had willingly. He took that beating and died on that cross for us. Every stripe that was hit on his back was for us. Every punch to the face was for us. Every mocking word, every ridiculed word was for us. And though he didn't know us at the time, he did it on our behalf. And he did it out of love for us. He was that final sacrifice as our high priest. And as our king, he's our king that will last for all eternity. That no matter what happens here on this earth, we will be part of his kingdom. And it's a kingdom that's open to every man, woman, and child. It has no restrictions. His arms are open wide for everybody. He's a kingdom that doesn't have any borders. It's a kingdom that doesn't have any walls. It's a kingdom that's open to everybody. And he wants us all to come into it. And he's a king that's longing for us to be part of his kingdom. And that's all that he wants, is for us to be part of him. That's all that he desires, is for us to be part of his kingdom. That's why he did what he did, and he came to this earth, so that we may be a part of his kingdom. So hopefully next time you read that passage of scripture and you think of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, it'll be a little deeper. It'll reach in a little bit more. And we can understand what God did for us by giving his son Jesus, and what Jesus did for us, dying on the cross for us. It'll be a little bit more personal this morning. Let's stand together as we close in prayer.